there's probably 1,500, a couple thousand pastors and workers, and we all get each other, right, because of ministry. And one of the pastors, I don't even know who he was, stood up and he talked about the power of a song. And I'm not a big music person, right? So I could sit down here and just kind of like whatever. In my life, I don't listen to music, you know, not a lot of it. And I walked away realizing that God can use a song, God can use music to frame the ministry He wants to have to our soul. He created music. He wants to use music, even for those of us that are not musical. And so, man, good singing this morning, because I believe God just used our worship ministry through music to frame what He wants to do in your heart this morning. And so thank you to our worship team for pouring their hearts into this. And you'll see something I love about our worship team is that it's about as real as it's going to get. And we're grateful. A couple years ago, my wife and I and our family had the blessing. We don't do this often, but we had the blessing and opportunity to be able to enjoy a vacation at Madeira Beach, Florida. And there's a place, if you've ever been there around the Tampa area, there's a place called John's Pass. Anybody ever been to John's Pass before? It is a tourist trap, okay, we know that, but it's something to do, right? Because you can only sit on the beach for so long, like maybe 10 minutes. And so we went to John's Pass, and if you walk around, there's like a main street, but then in the back of there's a dock on the bay, and there's a charter service that it works out of that dock where the restaurants are, and you can rent jet skis and stuff. And I enjoy going down and looking at the charter service because, you know, I love fishing, and so I'll stand there and watch, and the boats come in, and then what they do is they take the huge fish they catch and they clean them right there on the dock. Well, as they're cleaning the fish on the dock, the birds, guys, it is so humorous to watch the birds flock around the boat, because they'll clean them and just throw it off into the scraps into the water, and then the birds will circle and they'll fight over the scraps, and they got really pretty, you know, birds that have like this swishy like feathers on them, right? I don't know what they're called, and then they have lots of pelicans there, and it brought to mind a story that I have here. For many years in Monterey, California, a coastal town, it's called Pelican's Paradise. And as the fishermen cleaned their fish, they flung the remains to the pelicans, similar to what we saw in Florida. And the birds, as a result, grew fat and lazy and contented. Eventually, however, the remains were utilized, and they were no longer snacks for the pelicans. They stopped throwing it into the water. And when the change came, the pelicans made no effort to fish for themselves anymore. They waded around and grew thin and gaunt, and many of them actually starved to death because they had forgotten how to fish for themselves. And the problem was solved. It was so ingenious how the problem was solved, is that they imported new pelicans from the south, birds accustomed to foraging for themselves, and they were placed among the starving pelicans as an example to follow. And the newcomers immediately started catching fish. Before long, the hungry pelicans began following their example, and the pelican population began to be healthy again. Isn't that interesting? That even birds do this. Examples are huge for us. There's a quote at our back door as you leave our house. It says, "You can preach a better sermon with your life than your lips." And there's some examples are so instrumental to our growth as followers of Christ. And this week, an example of this in my own life, a personal example, in Amy and I's life, we went down to Virginia where we went to college, and we were mentored by a couple there, brand new, clueless newlyweds, no idea. And we moved to, as soon as we got married, like right after our honeymoon, we literally packed up the trailer and moved away from our family. Okay, so we gravitated towards this couple who was older than us, and they took us under their wing and they mentored us. And here we are, like almost 30 years later, and they're still important in our life as an example of faithfulness, of commitment to Jesus. That's the power of an example. It's an example that lasts a lifetime. The power to literally come alongside someone as an example and to be able to literally change the course of their life by saying nothing. We've been studying through the book of Philippians, and I have been enjoying this so much. And God, you know, affirmed what He's doing in my heart this week as we were challenged by these pastors who were speaking not on the same text, but the same idea that Jesus, guys, listen, Jesus is our greatest example of what it means to live a life surrendered, a life of humility. We're going to talk more about that. But there is great joy. Guys, listen to me. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what we bring in here this morning, there is great joy in a life of loving and following Jesus. We come to the place in our faith journey where we just love Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of who we are. There are great implications. There are great implications in the joy that we can or choose not to have. There are great implications in a faith community like this. When God has a room, has a church, has a body full of people who are just passionate about Jesus, let me tell you something. He'll do something supernatural in the bond He creates in His body, the church. And those, that bond in Christ transcends our differences, our skin color, transcends our backgrounds, transcends either the economic life that we live or don't live. It transcends all of that, and it creates this amazing bond in Jesus that is unlike anything you will find anywhere else in this world. But the reality is that there are evil forces that are waging war against us to get us to focus on the things that have nothing to do with the mission of Christ and have nothing to do with eternity. And it's easy to lose sight of what we are here for. Guys, listen, it is easy. There's a struggle. We know the struggle is real. Now, Galatians 5 talks about this in verse 17. The struggle is real between doing what we know is the right thing to do and not doing it, and knowing what we should do and then, or what we shouldn't do, and we end up doing that anyway. And I don't know why that is. I'm reading a really good book and about the power of sin and how to overcome it. And maybe it's because we just don't know what we don't know. Could that be it? Maybe there's some so young in their faith this morning here. You're so young in your faith. You just gave your life to Jesus this last year, and you just don't know. You just haven't experienced what it means to live a life yielded to Jesus and the guidance of His Holy Spirit, and so you just don't know what it looks like. And so, you know, maybe that's it. You need to learn, you need to grow so that you do know. Or maybe it's because we do know, but we've lost our first love. Maybe we grew up knowing, and it's just Jesus has become boring. Like, been there, done that type attitude, and maybe that's what's happening, and we become disconnected with Jesus, and maybe it's a matter of being beat down by adversity, and we're just simply running on fumes because our faith is so weak, and I don't know what our struggle is this morning, but we need to understand that Jesus is the solution. He is the solution. And when we make Jesus the solution to this world and everything in this messed up world, then we will begin to experience a joy that we can't even explain, but we'll be obsessed over explaining it to people who don't have it. See, it's in times like these in the struggle, guys, this I find this to be true of me, and I don't know if this is of you, but it is of me, and I think most of us will admit this happens. In the time of struggle, that's when we really understand our insufficiency. That's when we begin to understand that I can't do this without Jesus. I can't. Oh, I try. I'm choleric in my temperament. I'm type A, and I will not lose, right? And I approach my life this way. I won't. And then I realize I am a loser. And I can't do this life without Jesus. I can't. See, it's in times like these, and our struggle in our faith, and this, you know, we don't know why we don't want to grow or why we're not growing, but it's in times like these, in this tension that we feel between what God desires and what we choose to give, where we need an example to follow that transcends what we're going through. We just need an example that we can focus on, an example that we can follow regardless of what's going on in our cluelessness. And if we just follow that example, guys, if we just follow that example, we will learn to fish again. We will learn to eat again. And Christ is our example. And this is what Paul has been saying in Philippians. He's been encouraging these people. We can't lose when we follow Christ's example. So we're going to go to prayer right now. I'm going to ask you to do something. This is part of a posture, okay? A posture of yieldedness. I'm just going to ask you to hold your hands out. Hold them upward. Hold them up to Jesus and bow your head. This is a posture of surrender. We're going to go to prayer now. I just want you right now just to tell Jesus, just tell God you're willing to accept with open hands whatever you have for me to learn. And God, I believe that everyone is here because they want to grow. I'm not saying our motives are perfect. Some are here just because they feel guilty if they don't come because of the way they were raised, or some are here because they are truly seeking to grow and they don't know how, and some are here because they really want to grow and they are thirsty. God, we come before you with open hands, God, listening, surrendered, willing to do whatever you ask. Well, that's going to take humility. It's going to take vulnerability. It's going to be risky because it will come with implications in this life. But God, may we see the joy of those implications rather than the risk. Believing that if we just follow you faithfully and follow your example, that's all we need. So I'm going to ask you, please, Lord, take your truth. Do whatever you have to do in our heart and life to get us to the point where we're yielded and surrendered. And so I leave that with you and your spirit. And may what comes out of my mouth be helpful to what you're doing. And so, Lord, we leave that with you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're ready, okay? Now we're ready. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let's read that together. This is the text, and then we're going to... I couldn't have planned this, okay? And we're going to celebrate communion in the context of this passage, which is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And if you really think about it, all of Scripture is about this passage, okay? So we can always bring it back to Jesus, and we should because it does. But here is an amazing passage that that we want to work through as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion celebration. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, read along as I read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that it, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And after everything Paul has spoken into our lives through his pen, as led by God, okay, about living a life of joy in Christ, he simply directs our focus to Christ as our ultimate example to follow. When all else fails, and I'm going to say it shouldn't be like that, but that's how we live, right? When all else fails, just follow Jesus' example. No, we need to follow Jesus' example so not everything else fails. But we're stubborn, right? We get that. We're all prideful and stubborn, and we just feel like we have to do our own thing to be the master of our destiny. And Jesus says, just follow my example and you'll be fine. So let's work this. Why is Jesus' example such, like, why is it the ultimate example to follow? And he gives us three things here. That this is why Jesus is the best example to follow in all of life. It's because he is relatable. And this is the point. I love this point. And I cling to this reality, this truth is given here in verse 6. The reason why Christ is such an effective example to follow is because he was one of us. He was one of us. Do we realize that? On my bucket list, one of the things I want to do before I die is I want to walk where Jesus walked. I do. I think it'd be amazing to go to the Holy Land, just walk where Jesus walked, with the reality that his feet were right here. Now, I don't know if they were right there. I mean, you know what I mean? But he, guys, listen, he was real. He was just like us, skin and bones and organs and a nervous system, just like us. He felt pain just like us. He felt emotions of joy just like us. He felt fatigue just like we do. He felt hunger like we do. Just like us, 100% human. 100% human. Just like us. Yet, 100% God. And it says here that Jesus was in the form of God. And this is interesting because it means that he was the reality of God. He possessed the perfect character of God with all glory, power, and authority as God. And theologians call this the essence of God, where he embraced humanity, yet remained perfect and sinless as God. He willingly embraced humanity, but yet he was completely God. And when he chose to come to this sin-cursed world and become a human, get this, and why he would do this, blows my mind because I do not understand. He willingly surrendered all of the rights to display his divine glory, power, and authority. He surrendered it in order to come to this world as a servant. We're going to explain this a little more as we go through this, but this story came, I found this, and it was about a lady named Garbage Mary. It's a true story. She was dubbed the name by the media when she was picked up by police at a shopping mall in Delray Beach, Florida. She was a filthy mess. Her car was a mess. Her two-bedroom apartment was an absolute disaster. Neighbors told of her scrounging through garbage cans to search for food. When she took back to her apartment, police found garbage everywhere, in her refrigerator, in the stove, in the cabinets, even in her bathtub, just garbage everywhere. But they found some other things in her apartment. They found Mobil oil stock worth more than $400,000. They found documents indicating she owned oil fields in Kansas, stock certificates from prominent firms, and passbooks from 8 large bank accounts. Police also discovered that Garbage Mary was the daughter of a well-to-do lawyer and bank director from Illinois who had died several years earlier. Garbage Mary was a millionaire, and she lived like a pauper with great wealth At her fingertips, she chose to scrounge through garbage. Why Christ would surrender his place of glory to come to this world, I try and understand, because I don't think there's a single person in this room that would ever do that. And Christ was just like us in his humanity. He was just like us. Guys, listen, get this. When we hurt, Jesus understands that pain. When we suffer, he gets it. When we struggle, he knows what that's like. Just think of his prayer in the garden. He was begging God for him not to have to go through what he was going to go through. Hebrews 4:15, this beautiful verse, he says, he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he experienced life on this earth just like we do. And yet, found joy in all that he went through to sacrifice and redeem us to himself. He found joy in that. What an example to follow, that we can find joy in our suffering when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our greatest example. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, our founder, our author, the one who perfects us and matures us to understand what that is, found joy in enduring the cross. Following Christ's example works because he is relatable. Guys, listen. He gets us. Not that God doesn't. God does, obviously. Jesus is God. And so oftentimes, though, we struggle with this idea that this infinite being that is omniscient and omnipotent all over the earth and everywhere at the same time. And sometimes we're like, well, he just doesn't understand because he doesn't relate to us. Well, he does, because in Jesus, God understands. The second reason why he's a great example to follow, the best example, is because in verse 7 and 8 talks about his example is purposeful. Jesus was purposeful. See, Christ gives us purpose in this life. When Christ came into this world, it was with one purpose in mind, and that was to come to pay the required price God demanded for our sin. We have to understand something, and then this is sometimes in a world that is so politically correct, it's like we just have this default where can't God just let us off the hook? Why can't he just let us off the hook? If I do something good for someone, God has to have some value with that, and he has to kind of let me have a pass on being punished for my sin because I did something good. And we reason this way in this world that is so humanistic and so self-centered, and yet we have a God who is perfectly just and righteous, who demands that sin have a consequence. Otherwise, he ceases to be just. His character demands justice because of sin. Demands it. If he were to let us off the hook, could we even trust him to redeem us if we can't trust him to follow through on judgment for sin? Does that make sense? He is just in judgment. He is just in redemption. And we can trust him for both. He is 100% trustworthy. And so when Christ came into this world, it was with one purpose in mind, and that was to pay the price that God demanded for judgment on sin. And if becoming a human wasn't humbling enough, he willingly emptied himself. It says here, he emptied himself, completely yielding his will. Scripture tells us that he could have rained down angels from heaven when he was going to the cross, and he chose not to, because he willingly yielded his will to the purpose that God had for him here. See, Jesus had no self-will. and self-interest. He emptied himself of that. He gave himself up in order to serve God the Father and to serve us through the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 clearly says that without Christ, we would still be judged in our sin. It had to be this way. The only one that God would accept as a complete payment, a sufficient payment for the sin, for our sin, was somebody that was perfect. And none of us are perfect. There's only one man that walked this earth that was perfect, and it was Jesus. And that's why it had to be that way. It was only possible through Christ. Verse 7, God being born in the likeness of men. Likeness is similar, but different. Similar to us in humanity, but different from us because he was God. He came in likeness. And this is the key to our redemption. And this is something we need to understand because it should change us in how we see our faith in Christ. The key to our redemption, because unless God's judgment was satisfied in Christ, we would be required to pay for that sin. I would be required to pay for my sin without Jesus. Period, end of story. There is no plan B. But because of Jesus, perfect, human, he paid the price I deserved. And it worked. Psalm 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever in a place that the Scripture clearly calls hell. And that's where God's purpose, Christ's purpose, comes into play, because in the rest of that verse in 6:23, it says, yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus. And so we begin to understand his purpose, that without Jesus, we have no purpose. Christ's sole purpose was to give his life so that we could have life. It had to be his life. It had to be. Because ours was not good enough. Because God loves us, he gave us that perfect life in Jesus. Romans 5:8, and while we were still sinners, guys, get this, while we were still sinners, we didn't earn it. We didn't do something good to make up for our sin. While we were dead in our sin, God gave us Jesus. And the same God that was enacting judgment and condemnation on man is the same God that gave us Jesus so that he could redeem us. Because he loved us. See, Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to completely pay the price demanded for our sin. Romans 3, 24 and 25, because of Christ, it says that we are justified. A beautiful, beautiful promise, and that is this. Again, we're talking about God's just character. We're talking about the same God that judges sin is the same God that gave us Jesus to redeem our sin and forgive our sin, and he is the same God that promises to justify us. What that simply means is this. It's God as judge declaring us innocent. Isn't that awesome? Has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with anything other than trusting and believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. And when we do that and we trust Jesus to be the one, the only one that can take our sin and pay that price, and God say, it is finished. You are innocent. God says that you are free. The judge frees us. Frees us. And that should change us. That should transform us. Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13 simply says this, that all he wants us to do is believe. He just wants us to believe. Because when we believe and then we confess with our mouth, and when we confess with our mouth, God already knows our heart. He just wants to know we know what's in our heart. That's confession, is to admit. It's an act of our will. It's that act of, listen, God, I am choosing you. And when we do that, it says we're saved. Here's the same God, guys, listen, the same God that judges sin is the same God that gives us Jesus to pay for our sin, is the same God that justifies us as innocent, and he is the same God that saves us from the condemnation that we originally deserved. Beautiful, beautiful example to follow. And it's that same purpose. It's Christ's purpose to humbly and selflessly serve God and to serve man through the cross. And following Christ's example works because as Christ served his purpose and transforms our heart and life, he gives us purpose. How does he give us purpose? If you don't have purpose this morning, you need Jesus. If everything you are pursuing in this life is not working, it's because you need Jesus. You could be the richest person in the world and you still will lack purpose because you need Jesus. You could be the most successful person. You could be the most popular person. And you will still be wanting because you need Jesus. One thing we see in the example of Jesus is that he gives us purpose. And that purpose is not only to live a life pleasing to him and to live a life obedient to him, but that purpose is to make sure that everybody that I can possibly share with, I will tell them about that Jesus who I love with all my life. Talk about purpose. And the third thing is this. 9 through 11. This is the doozy. Guys, listen. You guys like icing? Like icing on your cake? How many of you like cake? No icing. Okay, shame on you. You're in sin. Confess, okay? All right. I'm an icing guy. Give me the corner. Give me the outside piece, okay? Because I want all the frosting I can get, and I will choke it down because it's so... Remember I talked about the sugar bowl? Right, now I play that out as an adult through icing. Okay. The reason why Christ is an amazing example to follow is because he is a credible example. He is credible. And what it simply means is this. You ready? You guys ready? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And the grave is empty because sin has no power over Christ. None. And the grave could not hold them. The grave is empty. Jesus is alive. You want to know why? Because Christ's rightful place was not on this earth. He just came here to serve a purpose. His rightful place is the right hand of his Father in heaven where he belonged with all his glory, with all his authority, with all his power. And after Christ served his purpose, God highly exalted him, it says in verse 9. He highly exalted him through the resurrection and through bringing him back to heaven where he belonged. With all his glory. And there will come a time, make no mistake, there will come a time when all of creation will acknowledge that he is God. All of creation will acknowledge, every being will acknowledge that he is God. All humans, past and present, in heaven and in hell, will stand before God and will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. All angels, both in this world and in hell, and in heaven, will stand before Jesus and they will acknowledge him as Lord. Satan will acknowledge him as Lord. All beings will confess that Jesus is the name of all names and will bow to Christ as Lord because he is Lord. He is Lord. You guys, listen, there is no greater example to follow than that of Christ. None, none. Because he understands us. He relates to us. He feels like us. He feels us. We can connect with him at that level. And he served a life life-changing purpose. And he gives us purpose. And he's an example to follow because he is who he says he is. And we can trust him. Because his character is perfect from beginning to end. And now we have the opportunity to celebrate Jesus and all he has done for us. And an amazing example of love and humility and selflessness and grace and mercy as Christ gave up his life as a sacrifice for us. And there are two items that you're going to be handed in just a minute. And just, you know, 2 Corinthians talks about this and as well as, you know, obviously Jesus with his disciples and the Gospels had a time where this was actually enacted and we follow that pattern in Scripture. And there are two items here. There's the bread that represents the broken body of Christ and It represents what he endured in suffering, the beatings and the torment of the cross as God poured out his wrath on him instead of us. Christ took our sin and placed it on himself as though he were guilty but remained innocent and perfect. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's what we're celebrating here. It's with humility that we come before this celebration, because this is something that has really nothing to do with this other than we just believe. We just believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, and then we celebrate it and we remember what he did for us. And Isaiah 53:5 says, and because of Christ's sacrifice, we're healed, and we're celebrating our life. We're celebrating the life we have in Jesus. And here we have the juice, and the juice represents the shed blood of Christ, where he gave up his life for us. There was he died for us. He just didn't pass out, as some believe. He just didn't, fake it. He died for us. He gave his life, and he went to the grave. And he not only endured God's wrath, but he literally gave up his life as a payment for sin. It had to be this way. Luke 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without a life paying for sin, there is no remission of sin. And because death was required, a life was required. And Jesus sacrificed his life so we could be free from our sin and free from spiritual death. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Christ did, and we are here to celebrate that. It's an act of worship. What we're going to do right here now is an act of worship. There's not a ritual. This is not going to benefit you in any way if you do this. This is not something we do to gain God's favor. This is a pure celebration of worship to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the deal. In order for it to be an act of worship, the Scripture tells us a couple things have to happen. Number one, you need to know Jesus personally. You need to have placed your trust in Jesus. He needs to be your Lord. Otherwise, just don't take it. Because the Scripture warns us that would be mocking Jesus. We'd be taking it in vain, and it mocks Jesus, and that is not a place we want to go. But the second thing it says is you need to have a relationship with Jesus that's personal and real, but you need to be right with Jesus. I mean, think about it. We would be celebrating something that we're not even obedient to. And so he wants us to be right and clean, not only before Jesus, but with each other. That there be no willful sin in our life, so that we can stand before God with open hands like we did at the beginning. We stand before God with open hands and say, this is my life. I celebrate Jesus and what he has done for me and what I live for. We're going to pray. What you'll find in these is two cups stacked together. There'll be juice in the top one. There'll be a little wafer in the bottom one. So you'll take those apart and you'll get both items. And we want this to be a very personal, intimate time between you and the Lord. JB's going to come and he's going to play the guitar, so we'll have time to reflect, time to really do some soul searching, to really make sure that we come before God so that this is an act of worship. Okay? So let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts. Some people are going to come. They're going to hand these to you. You take it if you feel like you're in a place where you should. And then you take it whenever you're ready as the music is played. So God, we come before you. Wow, God, thank you for Jesus. We're so undeserving. We're so just thank you for Jesus that he yielded himself. Oh Lord, if we just ever want to understand love, we just need to look to you. And so God, I just pray that you will do this transformation through Jesus in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they right now in the quiet of this moment yield themselves to you and confess that they trust you and they accept Jesus. And if there's some here that just need to deal with their sin, I pray that they will do it rather than ignore it and not take communion, but they will deal with it so that they can worship you through this. And so God, I want to ask you to do this work, and we just thank you for what you're doing. We love you. May you be glorified. You are worthy. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.